Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationedmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
Well, we're starting a brand new series here today called Asking for a Friend. And we're going to have a look at some of the typical things, issues that skeptics will bring up, that we'll talk about, some of those issues that are important for us as believers to either know about or address, or maybe you're here because, you know, you heard about this and you're like, yeah, I need to check this out. I've got objections I'm working through. I'm not a Christian yet. I've got questions, objections. Great. We're so glad that you're here. You're in the right place. We love to have people come out that are at that place in their journey. That's all cool. And so today we want to talk about hypocrisy, because hypocrisy is like amongst the top like three reasons that people will say that they're not following Jesus. The top three reasons is because of hypocrisy. And so if it's that high, then you know, we'd have to address it. Well, what's a hypocrite? Where does that word come from? It's actually a Greek stage actor. It was a word for a Greek stage actor. It basically meant this: someone who pretends to be what they are not. That's what a hypocrite is. So actors are hypocrites. In a positive way. I mean, that's their job. It's like they are hired. They make millions of dollars to be a hypocrite. So being a hypocrite can't be all that bad. No, just kidding. But that's what they are. They are pretending to be someone that they are not. Well, over the years, I've had plenty of conversations with people about hypocrisy in the church. And sometimes what happens is people will bring up something that is so historic as their reason. And they'll say something to the effect of, well, what about the Crusades? What about those where there was like religious wars, thousands of people were slaughtered? Well, Europe waged war under the banner of the Catholic Church, and so we assume that they were religious wars, but they weren't. They're actually political in nature. The Roman Empire became Christian by name under Constantine in the 4th century AD because he converted to Christianity, and Rome would then fight, you know, its battles and expand its political empire under the name of Christian. Well, the name Christian kind of got hijacked into all of that, but it was actually political in its nature. I mean, Jesus himself said in John 18:36 that my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus doesn't propone promote the idea that expanding a geographical kingdom is the expansion of Christianity. That he doesn't say that's what it's about. He says, my kingdom's not of this world. It is about Christ winning hearts that expands God's kingdom. Well, what about the Protestants and the Catholics who are fighting in Northern Ireland? What about that? Isn't that like a religious war because we have that, you know, distinction going on? But they're not fighting over doctrine. They're not fighting over church issues or Bible issues. They're fighting over autonomy, retribution, ultimately, who gets to run the country. So it's political. It's political. History has political wars that are associated with Christianity only by name, yet in reality, they never represent the teachings or the person of Jesus Christ. So it's a complete misnomer. I mean, Jesus himself taught things like love your enemies, turn the other cheek, you know, forgive, don't get even, serve, don't lord it over people, pray for those who persecute you. So where in the teachings of Jesus can we look at something in history and say, look what Christians did? Like I said earlier, unfortunately, the name Christian gets hijacked into this stuff. Jesus never led a political revolt himself. Now, I'm not denying that people in the name of Christianity have carried out acts that are violent or acts of injustice. Even in our own country, we've experienced the injustice of the residential school system. And in the name of Christian, children were treated horribly by church leaders and workers. So that becomes hypocrisy. What I am saying is this: not everything, though, that names the name of Jesus is Christian in its conduct or in its character. And that's the sad part. That's the sad part. That's what becomes confusing. You know, Jesus was constantly after the hypocrites. I mean, he calls them out. And he's not like Canadian about it. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus wouldn't be like, you know, you do this, it's kind of hypocritical. No. His opening line would be like, "You hypocrites." Now let me explain that statement. That would be Jesus. "You hypocrites." And then he would go on with his rant about what it was they did that was hypocritical, and would explain all of that. The entire chapter of Matthew chapter 23, it's all about Jesus confronting hypocrisy. Actually, we're going to look at that a little bit later here in today's talk. But Matthew 23:13, he says this: "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." Wow, what a strong statement. Jesus is upset about hypocrisy. He's mad. Because why? Because hypocrisy can shut the door to the kingdom of heaven. People can say no to Jesus, no to heaven, no to eternal life, no to walking with God. Why? Because of hypocrisy. He sees it as being dangerous in a big way. And so he identifies the fact that hypocrisy has this capacity to ruin people for eternity. So if you're upset, if you're like, "What about all the hypocrites?" You need to know you're already on Jesus' side on this one. I mean, he's with you. He's like sitting beside you going, "Yeah, what about all those hypocrites?" I mean, he's on your team. Do you know that the first sin addressed in the church when it started in the book of Acts was hypocrisy? First sin addressed. They were taking up an offering. People were moved with passion and compassion to meet social justice needs of the poor. They didn't have the systems and structures that we have today. Nobody's going to an office, signing a document, and getting handed a check. None of that's going on. And so what was going on is in the church, people would sell property, take the money, and say, "I'm going to take this to the church because we're helping people." And they were giving it all and being generous. And in the midst of all of that, two people, Ananias and Sapphira, schemed together and decided, you know, let's sell our property like everybody else. But when we give, we're just going to give a portion of the money. But here's the deal. People will think that we're being as generous as everybody else. And so we'll look like all the other generous people in church. And so show up. They pull their dishonest act. They get called on it. It's like, "You didn't have to even sell your property. Nobody's making you do this. You could have given a portion and just told us it was a portion, but you tried to play a game and lie against God." And boom, died on the spot. Wow, hypocrisy. You know, people can and do make eternal decisions about hypocrisy. It's not right, it's wrong, but it's a reality. That's why we need to speak to it. And I've pointed out some of the hypocrisy in history that has impacted people, where people look back and go, "What about the Crusades?" Those kinds of things. But for most people, when they talk about hypocrisy and rejecting Jesus, they are talking about something much closer to home than that. Much closer to home. They've experienced it firsthand in their own life. And so remember a little bit earlier where you went, try that again. That's pretty good. I'm going to give you some practice. I'm going to make some statements about things people experience. And then when I finish the statement, could you just do that groan again? Because I think it would be befitting. See, people turn away from Jesus or get turned off of Christianity because of the Christian neighbor who invites them to church but won't clean the garbage up in their yard while they tell them how Jesus wants to clean their life. Yeah. And that neighbor's going like, Jesus can't even clean your yard, and you think he's going to clean my life? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The guy at work who reads his Bible at lunch but is known as the biggest slacker on the job. The contractor who shares their faith but treats employees like dirt. The business person with the fish on their card. Oh, we're just going to stop right there. We can stop right there. You got a fish on your card, you're already a hypocrite. Because you have to use your faith to win business because you don't have enough credibility in your own life. You have to use Jesus to get you in the door. Oh. That wasn't even my point, but you got me going. The business person with the fish on their card who's known for not paying their bills on time and doing shoddy work. Oh. The nice guy who wants to go out for coffee under the guise of Christian fellowship only to use the opportunity to share their MLM with you. You deserve a clap. You deserve a clap. Just tell people what you're doing. Don't bait and switch. The church crowd at the restaurant on Sunday that leave an invite card and no tip. I think I heard a waitress at the back yell, crucify, crucify, crucify. You know, I've had conversations about pretty much every one of those. And here's the problem. To people around you, you are the message. They're not reading a Bible. You're their Bible. You're it. They read you. They read your actions and interactions. And they're not going home, opening up the Bible and going, selfishness, not Christian. Oh, yeah, that was a faker. I just met a faker. No. They read you. You are the message. And so this gets translated. Your message becomes the message, and it gets translated to look something like this. If that's what a Christian is, count me out. You call yourself a Christ follower. Heck, I don't even go to church, and I know enough not to act like that. At the very least, they are left feeling confused. And I've had conversations over the years with people who bring up the hypocrisy issue. And all you can do is agree. Because it's the truth. And I just tell them, you know what? You're right. I'm so sorry you experienced that. I just want to apologize on behalf of the church that exists. And then I finish by saying, but by the way, that would be self-righteous of me just to apologize for other people's sin. By the way, I'm not perfect either. You hang around me long enough, you might point out some things that could use to change. So let's just put some humility on top of our apology. Hypocrisy exists in all walks of life. Let's just, you know, talk about that for a bit. But sports, it's got it. Business, politics, celebrities, family. It's in all walks of life. The weather. At any rate... But let's for a moment, why is there hypocrisy in the church? Why is there people who seem to be pretending that they are something they are not? Why is there hypocrisy in the church? And then I want to get into something else real quick, and they might want to stretch my time a little bit. Hint, hint, moving right along. First of all, not all who attend church are Christ followers yet. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Or does it mean you could be like on the journey? The sign, actually, the sign of a healthy church is that there are people on their journey in a relationship with Jesus that are not there yet and feel welcomed to attend. That's the sign of a healthy church for more than one reason. One is that believers are not thinking selfishly, like, I go to church for me. No, they're thinking unselfishly. They're thinking like Jesus would. Who am I bringing? Who am I reaching out to? Christ made a difference in my life. He should be making a difference in somebody else's. I need to be a part of that. That is part of what I should be doing. And then when they come and they experience a church that has a culture where it's like, I'd like to go back to that. That's cool. That's great. But you just need to understand that if you get a finger in the parking lot a little bit later, don't worry about it. Here's another one. Immaturity. Immaturity. Somebody could judge you as being a hypocrite because of your actions or your mouth. The truth is, you might have just given your life to Jesus 3 weeks ago. And let's just face it, we are all a project where Jesus is making us more like him. And we are all on a journey of progress. And so, you know what? It's like we're not perfect. But here's the cool thing. It's not about perfection. It's not about perfection. It's about progress. As long as we stay engaged as believers in progress, we'll get to where we need to go. But in our immaturity, sometimes people read that and go, wow, it calls himself a Christian, still does this, still does this, still does this. They're immature. They're immature. Here's another one. Posers. Years ago, my kids decided I should try snowboarding. You go to get off the chairlift, you fall. You go to go down the hill, you catch an edge, you fall. You try standing up, you fall. I mean, I had whiplash many, many years ago. It all came back to me, and I was like, oh, yeah, that's exactly how I felt back then. So eventually, I'm just like standing at the bottom of the hill, leaning against the board, so I wouldn't fall. And they'd be like, Dad, you're a poser. You're a poser. There are Christian posers who say that, oh, I believe in Jesus, and I believe he's the Savior of the world, and you know, I believe in eternal life, and I believe in salvation. I believe in heaven, and I believe in hell. They say they believe all of that, but their actions don't demonstrate it. They never reach out to lost people. They come to church more concerned about themselves than who they should be, more concerned about where they sit than who they should be bringing to sit beside them. I dropped the mic, but it's attached to my ear. They don't tithe. They don't contribute to church life by being a participatory member. They're just spectating. And we can have all the excuses we want, but those are elements of somebody who's not a poser. Who's like, I'm going to be the real deal. My life matters. My life counts. The kingdom gets expanded through me. Well, here's the fourth reason why there's hypocrites in the church, and that is this. We are all hypocrites. You're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. We have this human nature that we're working with that causes us to, you know, fall into missing it. It's like we're saying one thing and doing another. People say, well, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. It's not full. We got room for one more. Actually, I think you need to look around right now and see what I see. And that is, I hardly see any empty seats. Can we just thank the ushers for making sure they fill the rows? Come on. Thank God we got ushers that are ushing, filling the rows, being intentional to make sure there's room for everybody. Romans 2, verse 1 says this, well, you may be saying, what terrible people you've been talking about. But wait a minute, you're just as bad. when you say that they are wicked, should be punished, you're talking about yourself. For you do the very same things. See, the truth is that we all have our moments where we're hypocrites. We all have our moments where we're actors. You know, it's not hopefully a lifestyle, but it's a moment that we're working on. That's why I said earlier, if I'm apologizing for hypocrites, I'm also apologizing, I'm one. But people need to know this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't follow me and be a perfect person. It is that there are no perfect people. And if you think you're perfect, that is your imperfection. You'll get that by lunch. I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. If you're a pastor, you're the worst hypocrite. See, why? Because you have to read from the Bible, and people are sitting there thinking, oh, he's got this. Sometimes we're like practicing physicians. We're just practicing. Sometimes we're preaching series because we could do better in that area in our own life. I better preach on prayer. I need to prove myself. I got to preach on a subject to work on me. I mean, it's good. But the worst is weddings. Weddings are like being dipped in condemnation. They're awful. They're horrible. You stand there with these people and you read 1 Corinthians 13 inevitably. Love is kind. I wasn't kind 2 days ago to my wife. Love is patient. I was impatient with my kids. Love never seeks its own. I got pushy with the staff about something last week. Love's not easily angered. I'm still ticked. By the time the service is over, you're apologizing to your wife and hoping you get baptized again to clean this thing up, because it's just the way it is, man. So we're all hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. Romans 2:21. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? Good question. You tell others, don't steal. But do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? Oh, wow, adultery, man, that's kind of big. Jesus said if you lust in your heart after another woman, you've already committed adultery. Wow. You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? The moment that you point out a hypocrite, you become one. Wow. What you judge in some way you fail to practice. When you're pointing the finger in one direction, you got three pointing back to you. Wow. Okay, so I've got a few minutes left here. And I know there are people out there going, well, I'm not a hypocrite. You can say what you want. I'm not a hypocrite. So I want to help you. But also, you came to a series called Asking for a Friend. And so I want to tell you what you can tell your friend to help them understand hypocrisy. And so I've called this last section, How to Be a Hypocrite. How to be a hypocrite. It comes out of Matthew chapter 23, everything that Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, but I want to use a language that's more up to date with our times rather than using illustrations from 2,000 years ago in the religious context. I just took what Jesus was saying and put it into the same intention for us. So I'm going to give you really quickly 8 ways. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8. 8 ways to become a hypocrite. Here we go. Number one, try to lead others to do what you don't do. Yeah, just tell them what to do, even though you don't do it. Do what I say, not what I do. Our lives should always lead by example. People should see it, not just hear it. We have to be the model, not just the mouth. And so that's why you have scriptures like Philippians 1:27. Only one thing concerns me. Be sure that you live in a way that brings honor to the good news of Christ. Be sure that you live in a way that brings honor to the good news of Christ. Number two, put more value on what people think of you over what God thinks about you. If you want to be a hypocrite, this is what you need to do. You need to put more value on what people think about you over what God thinks about you. Okay? You should live for the approval of others, seeking recognition from others, love the applause of others, seek to be known, or we could say it this way, social media. Only make choices that others will approve of. Don't have any convictions, no standards, no backbone. Just be, you know, a chameleon. Just kind of be the fit-in fella. Then you'll be a hypocrite. You'll be a hypocrite. It's a trap that leads to hypocrisy. You'll end up being phony, superficial. You'll be disobeying God in order to keep people happy and be have glaring inconsistencies in your life just to have the approval of people. Number three. Duplicate the errors in your own life instead of dealing with them. So, well, how do I do that? When you have children, you have invited a Xerox photocopier in living form walking around in your house. They are watching what you do, and they are duplicating it. They are living it out. They will copy you. They will imitate you. They will embrace your values. They are your mirror of who you are. The good news is that if there's, you know, whatever is good in your life is going to get picked up on by them. You say, well, you know, my kid's 15. I don't see it now. Just wait. It's coming. It's coming. The bad news is this. If we don't address what needs to change in our lives, then it gets picked up in the next generation, duplicated in the next generation. Hypocrisy is when we overlook what needs to change in our lives, thinking this won't affect the next generation. That's what hypocrisy is. And yet, I've watched families where it's like the attitude in the parents is the attitude in the kids. The habits going on in the parents are the habits going on with the kids. The same level of passion for Jesus in the parents is reflected in the kids. Sometimes that's a really good thing. Other times, not so much. Oh, parents are gossipers? That's why the kids are gossipers. Oh, the kids are always negative? No wonder they grew up around negative parents. The Bible calls it the sins of the fathers being passed on to the next generation. Abraham was fearful and lied. Isaac did the same. Rebekah was a schemer. Her son Jacob was a schemer. David had lust issues. Solomon took wives that he shouldn't have taken. The good news is this. Jesus can break the cycle. You can say the duplication stops here. The problems that my grandfather had and that my father had, I don't need to have continue with me. They're not going down to the next generation. Number four. Remember, this is for your friend. Put more value on what you do over who you are. Just seek to be celebrated, but don't worry about your character. It's like the parent who brags about, oh, look what I do to provide for this family, but at home, they're just misery. Number five, major on the minors while minoring on the majors. Let's talk about this for a bit. Jesus talked to these guys and he said, you guys will like tithe on mint and dill. You will tithe on spices. But you don't act with justice and mercy and faithfulness and these really weighty issues. So tithing on your spice rack is kind of minor. But how you treat people is major. You know, in business, if you major on the minors and you minor on the majors, you become something called out of business. And yet this goes on in other areas of life, like family. Think about family. Think about the major, and this is what we got to do. We have to stop and go, what's major, what's minor? And catch ourselves. Majors, character, conduct, how we treat each other, health, physical, emotional, mental, faith, vibrant faith in Jesus, our friends, those are majors. Minors, the color of your couch, your hairstyle, fashion, spilt milk, that will become spilt pop, that will become smashed car. Yeah. Schedules, oh, they're all over the place, no big deal. Okay, in church, there are minors and there are majors. Brand of coffee, whatever. I know somebody's just about to lose their religion just for me saying that, but. Which service you attend? The version of the Bible that you read. I actually had a drunk person that I reached out to invite to church. While he was drunk, ask me, which version of the Bible do you use at your church? And I'm like, do you think this is the biggest solution to your life right now? Like, if we could get you reading, if we would just preach from the King James, good enough for the king, good enough for me. If we could just preach from the King James Bible, it would fix your life? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Majoring on minors. Majors. Minors. Version of the Bible, where you sit. Mm-hmm. Majors. Who you're inviting. Major. Who you're reaching out to. Okay, number six. We got to keep going here. Focus. What do I got? Six, seven, and eight? We'll do it. Focus on appearances that project the right image. Matthew 23, 25, Jesus talked about them, how they clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's full of robbery and self-indulgence. And he said, why don't you clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so the outside could become clean also? We can give so much attention to things going on around us and yet in our heart still be carrying bitterness and selfishness and hatred and unaddressed pain and be manipulative and all the rest of it. And you can be a completely different person in your heart than what you work so hard to project in the appearance in front of others. And if you'll just let God get into your heart, if you'll just let God change you from the outside, if you'll just let Jesus forgive you and wash you up on the inside, I promise you, the appearance will change on the outside. Other ways that we project appearances is when we do things like we don't tell the whole story. Your kids do that. Tommy just hit me with a truck. Man, Tommy's going to get it. Oh, before I do this, Tommy, why'd you hit Billy with a truck? Billy hit me with a baseball bat. Billy, when you told the story about Tommy, you left something out that made you look better than you really are. You hypocrite. Probably shouldn't call your kids hypocrites. Probably just inside voices. Number seven. Be inconsistent by acting one way in public and another way in private. Jesus talked about the hypocrites being like whitewashed tombs. In other words, you go to the gravesite and it's the marble headstone. Whew, beautiful, wonderful. Marble has 6 feet below, rotting corpse. Seen, unseen. How we act at work, in the mall, at church, can be a perfect presentation in public, and yet at home, being a very different person, moody, short-tempered, rude. That was the list my wife gave me. But at any rate, we have to let God deal with us to get consistency between who we are in private and who we are in public. Okay, last one, I promise. I said eight, so here it is. Grade yourself in comparison to others. Oh, if you want to be like a professional, like Olympic-level hypocrite, this is what you do. Grade yourself in comparison to others. You ever caught yourself thinking or saying even, well, at least I'm not like them. At least I don't act like them. At least I don't talk like them. You're comparing yourself with them and you come up with a conclusion, I'm okay. I mean, they needed Jesus. I'm different than that. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of two men who go to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee gets into this comparison. God, he says, I don't do this, I don't do that. He says, I'm not like those robbers, those evildoers, those adulterers. And look at that, God, there's a tax collector showed up to church. I'm certainly not like him. And the tax collector prayed very differently. And Jesus said he would look up, wouldn't even look up to heaven. He was so humbled and beat his breast saying, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And then Jesus said this, I tell you that this man, rather than the other man, went home justified before God. You see, we should never grade ourselves by comparison to others because others are not your standard. Jesus is. And compared to him, I still need a Savior. I still need forgiveness. I still need help to change in my life. The other reason, though, is that when you have a belief that says, I'm basically a good person, if that's your justification for not saying yes to Jesus, you're a hypocrite. I'm telling you, you are a hypocrite. If you are saying, I'm basically a good person, so I don't need Jesus, you're a hypocrite. Why? Because you only look at yourself in comparison to other people, and if you compared yourself with the holiness and the perfection of Almighty God, you would say, I'm basically a lost person who needs a Savior. We grade ourselves in comparison to others and pretend to be better than we really are. All of us have fallen from the standard. All of us need his forgiveness and his grace. And we start talking about, earlier today, the offense of hypocrisy. We talked about the offense of hypocrisy, but here's my question. Are you going to let a hypocrite stand in the road between you and God? You see, if you have the understanding to know when somebody is being a hypocrite, follow me if you would. If you've got the understanding to know somebody's being a hypocrite, that means you also have the understanding to know how to do a better job of being a Christ follower. And if you don't follow Christ and be that example that you know you could be, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. It's hypocritical. Jesus, just because I can point out a hypocrite doesn't make me better than them. I still need Christ. And here's the last thing before we close in prayer. When you die, God is not going to ask you, what did other people do with Jesus? He's going to ask you, what did you do with Jesus? Let's stand as we take time to pray. It's a good question. What did you do with Jesus? Because we can't ignore him. We can't excuse ourselves out of him because of some hypocrites that were in our life. I mean, like I said, if you have the capacity to point them out, you've got the capacity to do better than them. What did you do with Jesus? Here's what the Bible says we should do with Jesus. First of all, we're to believe that his death and resurrection deals with our past. That to have a belief that says, but I'm a good person, and to think somehow that that's going to make it, no, that doesn't make it. If we were good enough so that God could say, great, let's have a relationship. You know, if that was the case, we wouldn't celebrate Easter. There'd be no cross, no crucifixion. But we needed a Savior, and so God sent one for us all, named Jesus, who died on the cross, who paid for our past, who provides for us not only to be forgiven, but to come into a relationship with the living God, where we get to walk with him, we get to know him, we get to welcome his leadership into our lives and follow him. So I want to take a moment here and provide you with the opportunity, because the Bible says that if you'll talk to God in prayer, that's what prayer is talking to God. And you'll let him know that you believe in Jesus, and you'll let him know that you're asking him and inviting him to be the Lord of your life, that you'll be saved. God will forgive you, and the journey of a relationship with Jesus can begin today. Can we just bow our heads for that moment of prayer? I just want to ask us to bow our heads all over, because it is between you and God, but I want to ask you this question as I pray. How many here would say, Pastor, you know what? Count me in on that prayer. Just raise your hand. Just give me a wave. Count me in on that prayer. I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to just talk about it. I don't want to be just somebody who goes to church. Man, going to church doesn't get you to heaven. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. Okay, we can put our hands down. Put our hands down. We're going to pray with you, and I just want to invite everybody else around you to join in with this prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross, paid for my sins. You're the Savior of the world. And today, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm inviting you into my life. I'm confessing you as my Savior and my Lord. I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. Thank you that today is a new beginning in relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's give them a hand.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.